Tonight we're on Psalm 40 as we continue through the Psalms. Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know that I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste. O Lord, make haste to. You lost my place. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor, who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha. Let those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh my God. In verses 2 and 3 of this psalm, David mentions a pit. And as I thought about this, in fact, he says a horrible pit. And as I thought about this sermon, I thought, well, what kind of pit is David talking about? I don't remember a literal pit in David's life, so maybe he's talking about a different kind of pit. It could be a literal pit, or it could be a pit-like circumstance. You know, sometimes we're in such a desperate circumstance, even though we're not literally down in a pit, we may think that we're in a pit. And then it could be a spiritual or moral circumstance caused by sin. And David definitely had some of those where maybe he felt like he was in a pit because of his sin. Or maybe it's all of the above combination. I don't think David was in a literal pit, but the rest of it, maybe. I thought finally it was a place where you feel helpless to help yourself. That's the pit. You know, in a sense, Joseph was obviously thrown into a pit. But was he in that pit for a whole day? No, probably not even a whole day. His brothers brought up and sold him into slavery. And then you still may say, well, is that slavery still a sort of a pit? Well, maybe, maybe not. But what is a pit? For us, a pit may be some kind of spiritual circumstance we find ourselves in, some place where we find ourselves trapped, some place where nobody can help us except God to get out of that pit. And that, I believe, is what we see here. And that's the first point. Only God can bring us up and out of a pit. And so David prays. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined himself to me and heard my cry. He heard David's cry from this pit, whatever kind of pit it was, even if it was just a spiritual or moral pit. God answered David's prayer from this pit. And I think the difference of a pit from some other kind of problem is a pit is a problem, if you think of it, being down in the middle of a literal pit, one you can't climb out of. Joseph's pit was such. It says in Genesis 37:24, then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Probably if they left Joseph in that pit, if he wasn't able to climb out of it some way with no water in it, he probably would have died of thirst in a short period of time, unless it rained and he got water in there somehow. But that's a pit. The pit is some circumstance you can't get out of. There's some circumstances that bother us, and they're heavy on our hearts, but still we can do something. Maybe we can't get out of it, but we can still do other things at the same time. In a pit, you can't really do much at all. At least that was the case with Joseph's pit. It was a pit Joseph pleaded with his brothers about. We read later in Genesis 42:21. This is before Joseph had found out, or before they had found out Joseph was now the leader in Egypt. But they were in trouble themselves, and they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. They were worried because Joseph had been pleading, let me out of here, pull me up out of here. Whatever he was saying, he was pleading with them, he was crying, he was begging them to get him out. And they did not get him out until they sold him into slavery. And so that is an example of a pit. David's spiritual, moral pit, I believe, also allowed for no escape, no great amount of motion, only prayer and crying prayer. By nature, if we're thinking of our natural depravity, we are all in such a pit. This is what Jesus says when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, those ones who are crying from the pit, they're mourning over their sin, for they shall be comforted. These are people who realize that their sin is such a pit. It's such a pit that it has them where they are helpless to do good. And yet God brings us up and out and starts us moving. Verse 2 in Psalm 40 says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my steps. Have you ever felt yourself to be in a place of instability, a place with no firm place to stand, and only God can rescue you from such a place and give you that solid footing? And I believe when a person becomes a Christian, that's what happens. We're not yet quite in heaven, but we do have solid footing of God's word to stand on. We have the solid footing to start us moving to do what is right and what is good. We're placed in a different place. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 7. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." Meaning there's still difficulties in this place, but he's on the rock. "And beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so in Christ, we're placed on the rock. We have the rock of his word, his sayings, as he says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, if we keep these sayings, if we do these sayings, if we make these sayings our lives, we are on the rock. Not only does he give us the solid rock of his teaching, but there's guidance from God's word. As it says, Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so we're set upon that rock, and then we're given direction as to which way to go. If we were in a pit, directions are no use to us, because you can't go anywhere when you're in the pit. But when he's lifted us out of the pit and we're set upon the rock and we're told to go this way, we can go the way he says. Thirdly, God gives us new songs. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. He gives us a new song, something we didn't have before. In Christ, we have something new, something beautiful, something to live for. These new songs for us are because of Christ and his work on the cross. As it says in Revelation 5:9, again, it mentions the new song. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." That's what Christ did on the cross. Tonight we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we do that because Christ died for us. And we already sang some songs. And at the end, Craig will lead us in another song. And because of what Christ has done, we sing because he has redeemed us. He was slain for us. New songs also flow from new life. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We are born again. We're given new life. Like I said this morning, the title of my sermon this morning was "From Mourning." Mourning like sorrow, sadness, like somebody died. You're mourning to mourning like that bright new day. And that's what we have in Christ. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, who mourn over their sins, because theirs is the kingdom of God, and they shall be comforted." There's a blessing that comes after the crying through the night, after the crying and to pray, the praying to get out of the pit. He sets us on our feet. He gives us a new life. These new songs flow from faith. As it says in verse 4 of Psalm 40, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Notice this faith is a specific kind of faith. It's a trust that says, I trust the Lord, and I'm going to follow him, the Lord, and follow his word and his directions, rather than such as turn aside to lies. I think it's very similar to what we see in Psalm 1 when it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly," that's the lies, "nor in the paths of sinners," that's the lies, "nor in the seat of the scornful," that's the lies. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That's the truth. The people who trust in God trust in his word, and they follow it, and they live by it, instead of living by the lies of an ungodly world. And so they're going in a different direction. And they grow in a different way. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. That person who trusts God, who follows his word, who meditates in it day and night, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, meaning planted, meaning cared for by the rivers of water, in a great situation for a tree. He bears his fruit in his season. He's doing what he's supposed to. He's unlike the ungodly who are not so, but are like the chaff, it says, that are driven away. Chaff is the lifeless part of that grain. The lifeless part that isn't good for food. It isn't good for anything except either to be blown away or to be burnt in the fire. And even when it's burnt in the fire, it doesn't last long like a piece of, like a log would. No, it's burnt in just seconds. It's fully worthless. And he's saying those who trust in the world's way are like the chaff. Those who trust in God's way are like the tree. God's works are many, and all of them are song-worthy. Verse 5, he says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. His works are many. And it says, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And here he's saying, I can't praise you enough, Lord. Your many mighty deeds are great. Your thoughts towards us, your intentions, your good nature towards us are beyond what we can say. Psalm 104:24 says something similar. It says, O Lord, how manifold. Manifold means many aspects of it, many parts to it, are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. His thoughts again. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He spoke those things to them when they were going through great trials. But he's telling them, I have a good plan for you. There's something good that's going to come out of this if you just come to me. Pray to me. Seek me. Praise him with an obedient life. David says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Remember what the opening of the ears meant? Well, one thing, it's to hear. But they used to open the ear, put an anvil in the ear. And they did that only in a certain circumstance. You remember what that was? You know, in the Hebrew days, you could sell yourself to your friend or your relative as a slave if you were in debt. And you would be in debt intentionally. And you would be in debt. You would be a slave intentionally for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, you'd be released. But what if you really liked this person? And you enjoyed being their slave. And you wanted to stay with them. Some people say, well, I never would want to be a slave. But what if they treated you very well? Some people desire to do that. And if they desire to be that person's slave, what they would do is they'd have their ear opened by that person. And then you would become their slave forever. And that was a way you could do that. And so David says to the Lord, he says, you have opened my ears, you have opened. Obviously to hear him. But also it could mean because David is totally committed to the Lord. Not just one ear, but both ears. He's saying, I'm really yours, Lord. I belong to you. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of your book is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now that could be Christ speaking too. Because Christ is called in Isaiah the servant of the Lord. And he often spoke through David. And I believe that could be. Because Jesus did everything the Father told him. And he was the servant of the Lord. We are to, though, praise him with an obedient life. We are to be servants, slaves, not of sin, but of righteousness. 7, praise him by proclaiming the good news. verses 9 and 10, he says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Here David, brought up out of the pit, he's saved, he's strong at this point, he's praising God, and he says, I will declare the good news of your righteousness in the great assembly. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the ultimate good news. We're to do the same as David. We're to proclaim that good news to everyone we know. Notice it's not restrained. It's not hidden. It's not concealed. But it's loudly revealed. He says, I have declared it. I have not hidden your righteousness. I have not concealed it. He's open about what God has done for him. Number four, praise him while you depend upon his grace. He says in verses 11, 12, and 13, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Here, David again is dependent upon God's grace. He says, do not withhold your tender mercies from me. Your loving kindness, your truth preserve me. Innumerable evils surround me. The evils are all around him. And not only are they around him, but they are inside him. They're his own sins. He says, my iniquities have overtaken me. Like the last sin, Psalm, they're over his head. There's just too many of his own sins, and he can't get victory over them. He says, they are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased to deliver me, he says, and make haste to help me, meaning, come quickly to help me. Notice we have the same grace from Jesus. John 1:16 says, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That's the New King James that I typically read from. And then I check the NIV. It says, from the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. Grace upon grace, blessing after blessing. The New American Standard, of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace, meaning one grace on top of a grace, meaning he's constantly giving us more grace as we need it. This is definitely what we need when you think of it. Grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. God blesses us in that way through Christ. Number five, pray as the godly in the midst of enemy territory. Here he says, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha. Let those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Here he's talking about enemies from the outside, not just his sin, but those who would destroy him. And he says, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion. And this is a prayer that is ultimately applied to the enemies of Christ, those who would come against us, not because of any sin on us, but because Christ is in us and they would destroy Christ. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the world comes after us, not because there's evil in us, but because of whatever of Christ is in us. And he says, Yet you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And if the world hates us in that way and is coming after us in that way, I believe we can pray that they would be ashamed of that. If they're ashamed of it, maybe they're starting on the way to their own salvation. They're realizing they're doing something wrong and bad, brought to mutual confusion. You know, if they're confused, they're not as likely to be able to destroy you as they would otherwise. You pray that they'd be ashamed and confused. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha. Let all those who seek you, though, he brings another group, those who seek you, rejoice and be glad in you, meaning those who seek the Lord. Lord, those who seek you, let them rejoice. Don't make them confused. Don't let them be ashamed. If they're seeking you, let them rejoice. He says, let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. If we're saved, if we're enjoying that salvation, what should we do? Well, that's what he's been doing the whole psalm. He's been praising the Lord for this and that. And he's saying, let the other people who are like me, who want to rejoice in the Lord, say, the Lord be magnified. Let's glorify him. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's exactly what this psalm is talking about. Real deliverance is not just deliverance from hell, but it's also deliverance in order that we would praise him in heaven. Lastly, he calls himself the poor and the needy. And you wouldn't think, you know, that David, who is a king, is poor and needy. I'm sure there were plenty of people more poor and needy than himself. But still, this is how he saw himself. He had been a shepherd boy. He had been brought up from that position, and he was raised to be king. And he, even when he wasn't poor and needy as he was before, even when he's a king and he probably had most anything he wanted in those days, he still thought of himself as poor and needy because spiritually he was poor. Spiritually, he was needed. Spiritually, he needed to pray to God all the time, which we see in his Psalms, where he's constantly pleading with God for salvation from his sin and from enemies and from all sorts of things. And we see that again here. And we are poor and needy, or we wouldn't need Jesus as our Savior. And that's where, again, we come to the Lord's Supper, which tonight we will be celebrating. I haven't actually talked to Craig. You want to sing your song first?
Whatever you want.
Okay. We will. Then let's